Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. I will never say I've had enough. I want more. It's not to say that we're not satisfied when He fills us. We are. But then we want more. Hallelujah. Thank God there's more where that came from. And thank you, musicians. Is Mike doing better, or is he? Okay. Did we turn in a prayer request? Or no, he's doing better. Okay, good. People tell us that they're going through things, and sometimes we don't think to turn in a prayer request. And so when we do think about it, we want to make sure that we do. Right? Amen. There's power in your prayers. There's power in the body coming together in agreement. Amen. Well, I want to speak on a real easy subject here this morning. End time pressure. How many dug their ditches out this week? On Wednesday night, we talked about digging your ditch, and the deeper you dig, the more you'll fill it. Amen. As we took the text from the Old Testament where they dug the ditches as Moab was coming to attack the children of Israel, vice versa, and they dug the ditches, and God caused the ditches to fill with water. When Moab saw the ditches filled with water as the sun was coming up, they said it looked like blood. And of course, that's the same Moab that looked at their backside at one time when Israel was coming to cross over. All they could see was their backside. They were trying to point that out, but God saw the blood. This time, Moab saw the blood. And then soon afterwards, their blood was mingled with it. But the measure of your revival is the measure that you follow God's prescription and do the preparation work. Amen. And if nothing in this life came without any kind of an effort, we'd never do anything, and we'd never get anything. But everything, life is a struggle. Everything that we do in this life opens the door for other things, good and bad. Amen. John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, of course, we know that a good part of our group is in the meetings in Española, New Mexico, and we're just praying that they would have a safe travel. We'd pray for the meetings, but their meetings are probably just about over right now. I think they're an hour ahead of us, and we pray that the Lord would give them safe travels back home. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now, where are you going to find peace? In Him. Why would we look anywhere else? "That in me you might have peace. In the world, you might, it's possible, maybe. In the world, you shall have tribulation." The peace, the word peace means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's what peace is. No matter what your situation, no matter what your lot. Tribulation, on the other hand, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, oppressing together. Pressure, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits, burdens, anguish, persecution. But be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Be of good comfort. I have overcome the world. have, past tense. I have overcome the world, victorious over all his foes. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate upon your word this morning, Father, it's a real blessing just to read your word, to first of all, to have it, and then to be able to read it amongst one another and to share it. Now, Father, we're asking that you would open our thoughts and our minds, Lord, and our hearts to give us the understanding, Lord, of what you meant by what you said. And Father, we know that you interpret your word when you bring it to pass. And you cause that word to live out in us. And so, Lord, we're looking for the manifestation of that peace in our lives. We're looking for the manifestation of that cheer in our lives. And we're looking for the courage and the hope and for the reassurance, Lord, that you truly have overcome the world. And then, Father, our prayer is that each and every one of us would be recipients of that, that each and every one of us would press until those words become living reality, living words, Lord, not just word printed on a page, not just word that was scribed some 2,000 years ago or so, but may it become a truth that's as real to us as anything that we can see or touch, and even more so, Lord. For we know heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will ever fail. Father, we pray that you'd be with our brothers and sisters, all, Lord, that have traveled to the meetings this weekend, and that you would grant them safe travel back home, Lord. And Father, we pray that every need in the body would be met here this morning, those that are present, those that are listening in. Father, we have full confidence in you. We have no confidence in ourselves, but all of our confidence is in you. We know that you cannot fail. And Father, we know that you've provided everything, as we've already heard. You've provided everything that we have need of. All we have to do is ask. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to ask. We want to be faithful to do our part, which is to speak out in this dimension what is already accomplished in heaven, and invite you, Lord, to do in this dimension what you've already done in heaven. May what is done in heaven be done here on the earth. Bless each and every one, encourage each and every one, strengthen each and every one. Father, know that we love you. Father, forgive us of our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Fill us with your presence. Father, give us that courage that only comes from your word, only comes from knowing you. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So, we know what age that we're living in. We know that we're not living in an age of days gone by. We're not living in a future age. We know what this age is. We know what the word declares will take place in this age. We know what we're facing in this age. And we know that each age is, they face unique challenges as believers in Christ against the kingdom of darkness, against the kingdoms of this world. And it's the message of their age that raises up. It's the message of their age that is the standard that goes out, and it is their defense. It is what keeps them in their hour of need, in their time of need. So as the scripture tells us, we know that a trumpet sounds in every age, and we know a trumpet is the voice of God speaking. So a trumpet sounds in every age, and when the trumpet sounds, it starts a war. There are two kingdoms that are clashing, even this morning. And that trumpet sound, we know, is the voice of God that speaks in this particular age. So the word of God goes before us, and then the enemy comes in like a flood. The enemy is faithful. You would think the enemy would give up because he's defeated every time he brings his attack. Amen? But the enemy comes in like a flood, and then that word is our standard. That word is our defense. That word is our protection when that enemy comes in like a flood. So when the word of God for the age that you're living in is revealed to you, a battle begins, and Satan comes against that word, right? Satan knows he's actually trying to come against you, but that word stands between you. If you stand on that word, if you keep that word before you, that word stands between you and him. So he's got to come against the word. And of course, we know that that's the oldest trick in the book. We know in the very first books of the Bible, and by the time we get to the third chapter, he's coming against that word. Coming against that word. Eve is standing behind the word, and then he comes with the word, and he tries to twist it. He tries to add to it. He tries to misquote it. He tries to misinterpret it. And when Eve agrees with him, when she takes his version of it, her protection, she's out from the protection of that word. So that's Satan's goal in any age. It worked once. Why not try it again? It won't work this time. So the word for your day is designed to defeat your enemy, no matter what comes your way. It cannot fail. God did not leave us lacking in anything in this age. It is your protection. It is your strength. It is your hope. It is your source of faith. It is your vision. It is your light. And that's why it's so important to know what the word for the hour that you're living in is, what the present truth is. John says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, fellowship with one another. We know that his blood takes care of our sin. Amen. But we have to be walking in the light as he is in the light. Present tense. So we know that he's not walking around in a one-piece robe along the shores of the Sea of Galilee in this age. So to walk with him doesn't mean we all have to go to Israel and try to get up into the northern parts of Israel and walk around the lake. That's not where he's at right now. That's not how he's revealing himself to us in our day. So we know that Noah had the word of the Lord for his day. He was living in an end time, and we're speaking about end time pressure. There are several end times that take place in the scripture where things come to an end and then there's a new beginning. So Noah was living in an end time, and he had the word of the Lord for his end time pressures, and it was what was needed to overcome the enemy in that day. And did he overcome? Absolutely. But the word of the Lord for Noah's day, it won't work today. When the enemy comes up against you in your daily walk with the Lord, Noah's message won't work. The word of the Lord to Moses, or excuse me, to Noah, it was the word of the Lord, and it was his protection at that time, but it won't work today. As I drive to church during the monsoon season, which we're approaching, they're saying around the 20th of June, they're expecting the monsoons to kick in. We'll see. But this time of year, as I drive to church, I'll often look, and I know many of you do too, I often look to the east as I'm driving south, and I'll see a rainbow. Sometimes I'll see a double rainbow. Sometimes I'll see a triple rainbow, and it's so beautiful. But it's a reminder of God's word to us. It's a reminder to us that he will never flood the earth as he did and destroy all living except for what was preserved. He's not going to do that again. So that rainbow is a reminder, and it's no wonder that these perverted movements in our day have a six-colored rainbow, right? And six is the number of man. The rainbow has seven colors. So I'm reminded in those times that the Lord will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Is that right? He gave us his word on that. So I'm not going to spend my days building a ship that I can run to when the floodwaters come, right? Because I don't need to, for one thing, because I'm not going to be destroyed in floodwaters, right? That's God's not going to destroy the earth with floodwaters. And so if that's, and it's also in Noah's day, the word was his place of safety. So that ark that was built according to the blueprint of God, that was his place of peace, his place of rest, his place of safety. But there's no safety in a ship for me in this age. There's no safety for my family. There's no safety for the animals in a watertight ship from the pressures of our day. Right? We're facing pressures in our day just as Noah faced pressures in his day. But there was a place to relieve those pressures and there was a place of safety. Jesus said our peace is in him. Right? Well, he is the word, so our place is in the revealed word. Our place of peace and our place of safety is in the revealed word for our day. So that's what we always want to keep our eye on. That's what we always want to be looking for, because that's where you'll find them. Destruction and devastating floodwaters, they are not what we will face in our day. And the church says... So in Noah's day, the pressures coming against Noah and his family, it had to do with a promised, thus saith the Lord, oncoming flood, and with the preparations that needed to be made prior to the flood waters coming. Because God was providing them with a way of escape. Right? God was providing them with a place of safety. With a place of rest, a place of peace, a place that they'd be carried over in until the judgments of the Lord were poured out and what God said was going to take place would be fulfilled. So preparations for protection and for sustainment for man and animal life that would carry them over to the other side of that destroying flood, that's where they put their attention. Noah's message, if you think about it, Noah's message was tailor-made for his day. I hope you're listening this morning, because your message is tailor-made for your day as well. That's why it must be personal, because it is personal. Those that run to it, that's where their safety is at. And it's always Christ. It's Christ of all the ages. So it was exactly what was needed to overcome the end time pressure of Noah's day. But it won't work in our day. That's not the pressure that I'm facing in this hour. That's not the pressure that you're facing in this hour. The pressures that were coming against Noah and his family in that day, they were allowed by God to form and to shape Noah and his family. And through their obedience to God, they would know God in ways that others would not know him. They would have the revelation of God as a deliverer. Now, how could you know him as a deliverer if you're never delivered? They would know him, God, as a supplier. They would know God as a keeper, a protector, as a guide, a savior, a keeper of life. An avenger on those that chose sin and evil rather than to be obedient to God. So those that died in the flood, it was their own choosing. They had, there was a message that went forth for years and years and years, and it was just the same message over and over and over. Get into the ark. Get into the ark. Flee to safety. Make your preparations. Get into the ark. And they laughed and they mocked and they had no confidence in it and they did not believe destruction was coming. But everybody became a believer eventually. When those floodwaters came, God shut the door and there were 8 days, I think, that they were inside that ark before the rain started falling. And as the rain started falling, they're pleading for Noah to open the ark. Noah couldn't open the ark. He didn't shut the door. Amen? And the only direction that Noah could look was up. Hallelujah. So if I tried to live today by the message that God is going to destroy the earth with a flood, I wouldn't be prepared to face the pressures of our day. And there are pressures in our day. How many knows that? So there seems to be confusion even in our own ranks sometimes today as to what pressures we're going to face and what pressures we will yet face in our day. And as we read in the Gospel of St. John this morning, we are promised by Jesus that as believers in Christ in every age, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. Now notice, he didn't say in the church. He said in the world. Right? Now we may have some worldliness in the church that causes us tribulation. But the church is not worldly. So we will have pressure from the world. Because we're in the world. Jesus told us, be ye in the world, but not of the world. He said, you can't altogether come out of the world. You wouldn't be here if that was the case. But be in the world, but not of the world. So there's no age, if we look back through time, you can't find a period of time anywhere that's pressure-free. But we're told to be of good cheer, be of good courage, be of good comfort, because our Lord Jesus has overcome the world. And he has overcome everything that we're going to face in our day, every condition that we're living in, and in every age that the church has lived or will face, he's overcome those things. So he doesn't want us to be stressed out. Young people, I hope you're listening this morning. Because usually, you know, earlier in life, we're not sure of these things earlier in life because we haven't given God the opportunity to prove it to us. But as you experience more and more and you learn to lean on him, you start tacking up a scorecard. You start tacking up some wins. You start gaining some experiences, and you can say, yeah, that's absolutely true, and I never would have got through this, I never would have got through that, I wouldn't even be alive, perhaps, if he hadn't have done this or done that. So God doesn't want us to be stressed out, God doesn't want us to be anxious about the day that we're living in, but he wants us to be at peace and have courage and be comforted in our souls. You see, the very same one that has overcome the world, that very same one has promised to be with you. And even in you, to overcome the world in the day that you're living in. He's already overcome, so if you have the overcomer living in you, you're going to overcome. And to overcome in the very same way that he overcame. He didn't do it by supernatural ability. He didn't do it by his heavenly power. He did it by the word. And you will overcome by the word of your testimony and by the shed blood of the Lamb. So it's always the word that overcomes. It's always the word that defeats your enemy. We shouldn't look anywhere else but the word for our solutions. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood or the life that was in the blood of that Lamb. So the question among some for our day is, what pressure, what tribulation from the world will we face as believers in Christ? I'm not making light of this, and I'm not being critical. It's a fair question. It's a question we all should have resolved in our lives. What pressure, what tribulation from the world will we face as believers in Christ? Will there come a time when we're hunted down like dogs? And we'll need to live in hiding, fearing for our lives? No. Will the religious world unite under one head and then dictate to the rest of the world how worship is to be conducted? Well, there will come a time when some people are hunted down like dogs, but I won't be here. There will come a time when all the religions of the world will come together and there will be a boycott. But my redemption draweth nigh. Will we face economic crises? Who cares? Do we need to store up food and water? Well, if you do, you're trusting in yourself. Do we need to convert paper money to gold? What do we need to do? There's no question that every age faces tribulation from the world for the word in each age. And for the moment, let me just remind you that the bride of this age does not go through the period of time known as the Great Tribulation. And also, it's also known as the time of trouble that is the worst since the world began. And we need to know that. Because if you're not going through that, you're not preparing for it. Right? So if we spend all of our time preparing for something that we're not going to go through, our efforts would be in vain because our message does not warn us to prepare for that time. In fact, our message does warn us of things. And shows us how to prepare for the things that we will go through, that we are going through. We don't need to look down the road, oh, I hope I don't go through this or that. Well, how about getting through what you're already going through, which was prophesied that you'd go through? Our tribulation, and everyone goes through tribulation, our tribulation is not that time of tribulation, which is the worst that the world has ever seen or known. You see, that tribulation is for the foolish virgin whose oil in her lamp runs out. You know, the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. The oil in the foolish virgin's lamp runs out, and she doesn't get oil in her lamp and the extra oil that's needed in order to be able to see and go out and meet the bridegroom, because there's a bridegroom call in that parable. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, without light, you'll never find him. You'll never find the door. So the foolish virgin, she does not unite with the bridegroom. She does not unite with Christ the Word. She does not come under the full headship of Christ the Word. She still, therefore, has unbelief and therefore hasn't been purged of that unbelief by the revealed word for her day, as you are being purged of unbelief by the revealed word of your day. So we're going through the same process that she isn't going through but needs to go through. But she has accepted Christ as her Savior, and she is justified by faith, and she is sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. Her life is, she lives a good, clean life, and she loves the Lord. She's cleaned up, you might say, and she's ready to be put into service, but she doesn't go the final step to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so she can't find the door to the kingdom. She doesn't receive the oil, the revelation, to be able, and she can't find that door. So she must go through the tribulation just as all others do. And her tribulation purges out the unbelief of our day that you're being purged of already. But she hasn't been purged. So she goes through that tribulation period, is purged of that unbelief, and she's washed by the water of the word. And she, of course, we know that she'll seal her life with in death. She will she will die for the cause of Christ. So there comes a time, of course, when the foolish virgin group realizes that she's missing that oil. She didn't put, you know, the whole thought of Pentecost and the restoration of the gifts and the power and the life back in the church, she didn't put too much credence to that, didn't see the necessity of it. In fact, would foolishly at times call it fanaticism, ignorantly call it that, not knowingly seeing the power and the vindication of God and then calling it an unclean thing. No, doing it out of ignorance. But then there comes a time, and whether it's pressure that's come upon her, I kind of wonder if we're entering into that time right now, because you see revival and a call for revival all over the country. There seems to be an awakening. In fact, there are movies that are being made called The Great Awakening and Awakening, things like that. And it's people are turning back to God. They're looking for that life. So there comes a time for sure when she realizes that she's missed that oil, and so she seeks for that oil. And as the parable of the wise and foolish virgins go, she goes to the wise virgin who has the oil and the extra oil and asks her for some of that oil. And of course, she's representing the true church, the elect church, the church that's filled with the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of God, surrendered to the Word. So she goes to her and she is told, you go get it just the same way I did. And she goes to try to get it, but there's no time left. Amen. And then she's left here to go through the tribulation period where Jesus said there'll be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But we are facing the Word for our day. And we are being purged by it even as we speak. We're not resisting it. We're welcoming it. We're looking for it. We're embracing it. We want the Word of God as believers in every age have wanted the Word of God for their age. And every time that we come together around the Word, we are being challenged by the Word. We're not just, it's not just to tickle our intellect. It's not to cause division. It's not to cause political parties. It's to bring power and life into your life. And when we receive that Word, it girds us and it washes us and it gives us power to overcome the trials that we face each day. Amen? It gives us power to overcome the pressures that come against us. It doesn't take away the pressure, but it gives us power to endure until the end. So it wouldn't make sense for you and I to try to prepare for this time of great tribulation, because we know that we're not going to face that or live through that time. Now, I remember when the year 2000 was coming up, you know, and there was so much talk about, you know, how the world was just going to fall apart and computers weren't programmed to consider the, you know, another century, you know, the year 2000. It was, you know, 1 to 99 and, you know, the 1900 was assumed in the date, but 1 to 99 and they hadn't thought forward enough to, you know, include digits for a future calendar. And so there was a lot of hype over that. And, of course, banks were some of the very first ones to make sure that they were okay. And big industries did as well. There was a lot of money and a lot of effort, government, what have you, to make sure that that wasn't a problem. But it was being spoken about so much that people are wondering, well, should I store up canned goods and should I, you know, build a bomb shelter and should I, you know, buy ammo and get some extra guns and, you know, because things are going to get tight, right? And the human mind, you know, no doubt that entered into many of our minds. No doubt, you know, you, and it's a good thing for it to enter into your mind, and then you you pray about it and get leadership on it, right? Because if it is something that you should do, well, you don't want to just pass it by, right? But as with me and probably, you know, most if not all of you, when I prayed about it, I realized once again, it was confirmed to me once again, that my safety is in Christ. My peace is in Christ. I don't know the future, but He does. And He holds my future. And I realized that, look, if I have to do any of those things to save myself, then I'm my own Savior. Right? And if God can't keep me, then I'm lost. And then I came to the next conclusion that if He doesn't keep me, I don't want to be kept. If He can't keep me, I don't want to be kept. But I'm in His hands. And He is keeping me. And besides, I could find no scripture or message that told me to store up canned goods. Right? And of course, you'll get pressure from other people if you go against that, because they'll say, well, you're going to die and you're foolish and this, that, and the other. But we need to be led of the Lord. So our pressures are designed to cause us to walk closely with Him and to stay behind the protection of His Word, to be looking for His leadership on a daily basis. And our pressures ultimately are going to cause us to unite with our bridegroom spiritually first. We will physically be united with Him in the rapture of the church, but physically or spiritually first to unite with our bridegroom, He being the head, He giving the orders, us carrying it out, and then unite with the living bride body that's here on the earth. And then once that body is united, then the dead in Christ will come picking up new bodies to unite with those that are alive and remain, to unite with the living. And we will, as a united group, go to unite with the Lord at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen? So our pressures of this age, cause us to unite with the bridegroom, and then to unite with the living bride body, and then to unite with the rest of the body as they come to unite together with us. They would have come already if we were united. Amen. Tribulation is not something off in the future. We're all going through tribulation. Jesus promised it. We suffer tribulation now, just as every Christian in every age has suffered tribulation, and we are overcoming in our time of tribulation now. We are not being overcome, we are overcoming. And what we presently face is bringing out what is in us now. And if we don't like what we see coming out, there's time for the Lord to purge us and for us to call upon Him to change me, Lord, from glory to glory. So then the question remains, of course, what are we facing in our day and what are we overcoming? Fair question? What is the challenge that we face in our day? What does our message tell us about the pressures of our day? What is our enemy doing in our day? What is God doing in our day? We might have curiosity about what lies into our future, but we shouldn't get distracted by focusing on another day, and we shouldn't waste time trying to prepare to overcome in another day, because we're not living in another day. We're living in today, and sufficient are the evils of today. Amen. So in the letter to our age, we are warned of lukewarmness, right? That's part of what we're going to overcome. Well, I'm not a fanatic, but I'm not stone cold either. Well, you're in the worst condition that you could be in. You know the truth, but you're not walking in it. That's iniquity. Amen. We are warned of lukewarmness. We're warned of spiritual blindness. We're warned of spiritual poverty. We're warned of spiritual nakedness. We're warned of spiritual wretchedness, which means enduring toils and troubles. We're warned of a people that are miserable, which is shameful, pitiable, unhappy, distressed. And of a time when there'll be a lack of repentance. And the church will have to be told, I counsel you, zealously repent. And here's the solution. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Be clothed with white raiment, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, right? Apply this eye salve so that you're not spiritually blind, and so on. Repent zealously. Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, take therefore no thought. Somebody say, no thought. We could spend so much time, and how much time have we? We've all done it, right? I can remember when I was in elementary school, different places that we lived, I was always being told, well, okay, you got through the second grade, but man, third grade's a lot harder. Man, it is really hard, right? And you better hope you don't get Mr. Zick, because Mr. Zick, he'll say, Trouble City. And man, is he strict, and boy, and you might get set back, and this, and that, and the other, right? I don't think I ever heard, wow, this is great. You're just going to love the next grade. No, what I heard is, you better hope you pass. You better hope you survive, right? And so for us, we would go, it would be maybe a week or 2 weeks before the school season would start. They would put these rosters together. They'd tape it onto the windows at the front of the school, and you would go and read the roster. They didn't have email. They didn't have the internet, right? And you weren't going to learn it at the library. And certainly they didn't call everybody, right? So they put it there on the window, on the glass, and you would see your name. You would see who your homeroom teacher was, or you would see what classroom that you would be in, right? And depending on who the teacher was, you might start sweating. You might start polishing apples. Might start saying your prayers, right? But I can only speak for myself I should only speak for myself because it's what I've experienced. It was never what I was told. So I had spent time worrying. I had spent time fretting, right? And then some of the, you know, what I found, not just in elementary school, but even in college, the teachers that they warned you about that were too hard and they were mean and this and that, they were my best teachers.
Right. Yep.
That's my experience, right? So think of the time that I wasted. And I also found that the next grade was not harder than the one before. It was different. You're learning new things. But learning is learning. Amen? That's my experience. So what good did it do me to fret? And to make preparations? And what if I would have got mom and dad involved and say, you know, I don't want to be in that class. Get me out of that class. I'm supposed to be in that class, right? But no, I don't think I am. So I'm spending my time trying to manipulate and whatever, right? Friends, you say, well, that's childish and it's just school. That's every part of our lives. We face that at work many times. At work, we're just sure, well, I shouldn't be working for so-and-so, and I'd be doing a whole lot better if I wasn't working for so-and-so. No, you're supposed to be working for so-and-so. You don't know that your God is bigger than... You don't know that He's completely in control? That you're working for so-and-so because there's something in your character that needs shaping and forming, And if you get out of that situation, it ain't never getting shaped or formed. And if you're a child of God, you'll have another guy, and then another guy, and then another one, until you finally give in and let go and let God. Come on, friends. Our problem isn't people. Whenever you go through things like that and you overcome, you almost get cocky. Because you think, okay, devil, bring it on. Give me that same kind of trial again. Well, the devil's not dumb. He isn't going to. You pass the test. You're stronger. You got that character. He's going to look for another weakness. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. My God's completely in control of my life. So why would I spend all my time fretting about work? I wouldn't. Some people do that with church. And that's why they go from church to church to church. Because they're in their own mind preconceiving how things ought to be or how things should be or what ought to be preached to them and what shouldn't be preached to them. They're not willing to be molded and shaped, and they don't trust God to do it. But then there's others that, I wonder what God has for me today. I do know that I have certain needs, and then you're not surprised when God speaks right to you and nobody else maybe even knows. Or whether or not they do know, you know. But then there's other things that come and you say, thank you, Lord, because if you hadn't shown me that, I was looking at something wrong. I was believing something wrong and I didn't want to be. But there was unbelief there, but you dealt with that. Thank you, Lord. Because if you hadn't have done that, I'd still have that in my life. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right? One day at a time. Today is the day that we face. You can only live in the day that you're living. Right? You're not living in yesterday. You're not living in tomorrow. You'll be living in tomorrow when you get to tomorrow. You're living in today. Life is for the living. There are people that look back and they spend their whole life looking back. Well, there's no life there. Your life is right now. Well, all these people have left. Well, if you live long enough, you'll be the only one standing. Right? But you're still here. My wife's mother, she's going to be 94, June 19th. And I think her last remaining friend just passed on. Right? So I remember Sister Emily Smith. Those of you that remember Sister Emily from 25, 30 years ago, I remember her talking to us. You know, she was born around when World War I came to an end, so around 1917 or 18, somewhere around there. And she would go back in time and tell us about when she worked at the sawmill, in the lumber yard that her parents owned up in Bemidji, Minnesota, and she'd tell us about how things were, you know, before automobiles were prevalent, before electricity was prevalent, and so on and so forth. But I also remember her telling us at one point in time that, you know, everybody that she's ever known is gone. I remember my mom's mom telling me that, my grandmother. I remember her telling me, you know, everybody I ever knew is gone. Well, guess what? You'll be gone soon too. Right? But in the meanwhile, you're here for a purpose. If you're a believer, you're going to be reunited. But we recognize that there's pain and sorrow that comes with the passing of a loved one. But not pain and sorrow for them. You're happy for them. And you know that you're going to be reunited. So why live in the past? Why live on memory lane? There's some people that, you know, memories somehow get better with time sometimes. And somehow we, and it's actually a good thing that we're able to forget some of the hard times, right? We think, man, I'd like to go back to when life was simpler and it was this or that. Oh, you mean when you had to crank the car with a crank? And if it was a Ford, they called it a Ford fracture, where the engine would backfire and you're going this way and it tries to turn that way and it breaks, it fractures your arm. You want to go back to that? I guess you could get that from a motorcycle trying to start that sometimes too, right? You want to go back to when nobody took a bath? When you rode a horse? When everybody was eating dirt? Oh, but those were the good old days. You weren't living then. Don't romanticize that. This isn't even in my notes. Somebody needs to hear this. Don't look back and say, man, if I only lived in that day. Or if I could only live in a future day. Right? Or if I only lived somewhere else. You're living where the Lord wants you to be. So today is the day that we face. So prepare every day for the day that you face. Pray every day for the day that you're facing. Read your Bible every day for the day that you're facing. Walk with Him every day in the day that you're facing. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down, and he fleeth also as a shadow. And continueth not. So Job is, I mean, this is, he's not depressed. This is depressing, but it's the truth. What he's speaking about. Here's what happens to man. Comes to the earth, and man, it don't take hardly any time at all, and he's full of trouble. Troubles on every side. Mr. Zick is around. Trouble city. He fleeth also as a shadow. So he's here and then he's gone. Some people don't even know that he ever lived and he's gone. Like a shadow leaves, he's gone and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one? So he's questioning God. Are you even aware of this? And bringeth me into judgment with thee? And then he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So he's recognizing the power of sin. He's recognizing that man can't do anything for himself. Seeing that his days are determined, just as yours are. Oh, they left too soon. No, they didn't. Come on, friends. You can't leave until your time. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. God has the number of your months. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. There are a lot of trees that you can do that. You can cut them down. There's still life in the roots, and you know, spring comes, the conditions are right, that tree can spring up again. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and it'll bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth. So we don't see, you don't go by graveyards seeing men coming up, right? They're buried in the ground. You don't see them rising up. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. He says, oh, thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret. He hid you in the secret. That thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. So this is what Job is crying out for. And then God reveals to him, I have done this very thing. The reason why you have this desire is because I put that desire in you. And your desire is for me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So he has that revelation now. I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the end, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I'll see God. So he says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. This is speaking of resurrection. This is the oldest book in the Bible. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. So he's speaking about a kinsman redeemer before Moses did. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. And he's saying, I am your workmanship. So, of course, we know that Job represents the suffering of mankind in type. He represents how man once had everything, how man fell, how everything was taken from him, how he got to his lowest point, and then God began to restore and gave back to him many more times what he once had, as well as the revelation that he had a Redeemer. He represents, it seems that Job was faced with every kind of pressure. We can't talk about pressure without talking about Job, right? Because just about every kind of pressure, every kind of suffering that mankind faces as a whole, Job went through it. His tribulation was physical, of course, but it was also spiritual. It was emotional. It was financial. It was political. It was religious. And he gets to the place where everything has been taken from him. A man who once had it all. And he faced suffering on every hand. And it was designed to rob him of his peace. And Satan boldly declared that the suffering that Job faced would result in him denying God, walking away from God. Satan believed that serving the Lord and remaining true to him was based on the blessings of this life or the lack thereof. I'm preaching here this morning. Some of you are being tempted by that. Well, if I just had more, you know, I'd serve the Lord, but, you know, how can I serve him when I look around and, you know, and I see how this one has this and that one has that and I don't have anything? What does that have to do with anything? If you have him, you have everything. Sometimes God has to get us in a place where everything's taken away from us so that we'll look to him, so that we'll seek him. So Satan contended that man would serve and trust in God when the times were good, but he would turn from him when the times were hard and would curse him even. No, a true believer won't do that. Your friend from school will do that, but not a true believer. Your friend from school will be with you in thick and thin if you got a nice car, if you got a good job, if you got money. Lose the job, lose the car, no money. Where'd all my friends go? I thought you were a BFF. I thought best friends forever. So think about it this morning, friends. When God originally created man, everything was good. Times were good. Man was blessed. There were no trials. There was no pressure. There was no sickness. There was no want for anything. There was no suffering, no persecution, no standing alone, no testing, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Nothing to take that peace that remained in them. What are people looking for today? Peace. And we know that the scripture tells us how things are going to end when they say peace, peace. They believe they've finally found it, but they're not going to find it in Christ because they're not looking for it there. When they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction. So the whole world's looking for peace. Everybody is crying out for peace. But the definition of peace in their book is not the same as the definition of peace to everybody else. And what's needed to bring peace is not agreed upon by all. But what is agreed upon is that the world is not a peaceful place. Something's wrong. Something is out of its original order. And until it's restored, there's always going to be something wrong. So the debate now is over what the true peaceful state looks like and how to get it back. Some look to godless political systems for world peace. Right? You realize that socialism and communism is a religion? It's godless? Oh, no, no, no. Well, then why doesn't it work? True communism, if God was in it, it would work.
Sure.
That's the early church. You got extra? Give it to this guy. You have need? Here it is. Right? But that'll only work if Christ is the head. But these political systems... You know, people will say, yeah, but capitalism, it's got this problem, that problem. Every system has this problem, that problem. Oh, capitalism, there's selfishness in it. There's selfishness wherever there's people. And any system can be perverted with selfishness. Right? So don't look for God in a political system. Satan is the... prince of the power of the air. Satan's in charge of all the political systems of the world. Don't look for peace. Well, if my party was in charge, we'd have peace. I was reading something here the other day where George Washington, who was our first president, we started this great experiment, it's still an experiment. It's barely 250 years old, but it's still an experiment. When it started, George Washington and others never envisioned a two-party system. And that's one of the things that's really troublesome with our form of government. Because there's always this side and that side. This side, they're all together. That side, they're all together. Neither side wants to, right? But when George Washington was president, there weren't two parties, right? You just elected this person or that person, and they would vote their conscience, and they were citizens that would serve for a period of time. They weren't there to make a living or whatever, right? And very, very early on, Thomas Jefferson and Hamilton, who was the treasurer at that time, they kind of hated each other. They were against each other. They're political. So Hamilton was for federalism. He wanted a strong federal government. Jefferson was more on the states' rights, you know, limited federal government and let the power remain in the, right? This isn't important, but that was the beginning of the two-party system.
Sure.
In fact, that's where the Federalist Party came into being. Then there was a Democratic Republic Party, which is now Democrat and Republic. Don't get caught up in that. That's not the solution. Don't think for a moment, well, if we just, you know, could iron that out, then we'll have peace. As long as this world is fallen, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace. But there is a peace for you. There is a peace for those that are of that other kingdom. Amen. So, what the whole world agrees on is that the world is not a peaceful place. But what they disagree on is what kind of system will bring peace to the world. So some look to political systems to bring world peace, as if these people that are heads of these systems, they're, you know, somehow virtuous and better, and they're only thinking about your own good. Others, they look to false gods, they look to other religions, and they believe that these other gods, these other religions are going to bring peace. But the scripture tells us, as far as the world is going, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. But he is your peace.
Amen.
So man chose to walk away from the original state of peace on the earth, and instead he partook of the tree of death. And the fruit of that tree was attractive to the eye, of course, and it looked like it would be good to eat. And it did make one wise. Made one wise to both good and evil. But in that fruit were the seeds of death, sickness, sorrow, suffering, disease, poverty, misery, inequality. Man fell from an immortal state to a mortal state that is in constant decay and decline. And man continues to battle to bring and maintain just some semblance of order. Everything around him is in a state of decline. And he fights every day against the forces of mortality. You don't have to look beyond yourself. You're fighting to stay alive every day. And you're losing the battle. Slowly. You're dying a little bit more every day. Well, they say that the cells in your body, they reproduce 7 times or 8 times. There's a clock, right? They only reproduce so many times, and they don't. There's a clock in your body. And it's ticking, right? They say they don't understand why a person has to die. But they realize that because, you know, if you can keep a cell healthy, then why should it die, right? But they can see this mortality. So man was born of the flesh through the flesh of a fallen woman instead of being birthed of God as was intended. Quickly now, we'll pull over and pick up on this again tonight. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of the sin of one man, we all died. But because of the perfect and sacrificial life of one man, we can all live. Amen. One man ate fruit that brought death to the entire race. But another man brought that very life back and made it available to man again. So we read in Job chapter 14 that our days are numbered. And we can't go beyond the boundary that is set for our lives. Man's days are not limitless. And they are not random. But they are determined. All human beings will eventually come to the end of their mortal state. And you should be happy about that. Who'd want to live forever in this kind of a body with these kind of problems? You say, what about those that go in the rapture? They're not going to, yeah, that's the end of their mortal life too. We all came from dust, and our flesh bodies, they all turn to the dust again as mortal beings. We're living in a fallen world and in a fallen state, but God didn't intend for us to remain in this fallen state forever. And He's been at work ever since the fall took place in the garden, making a way to restore man back from his fallen state and to restore also his kingdom that also fell into disrepair, as we might say. So we should be thankful that God has set a limit on these days of mortality. Think about it, friends. We want to live forever, but not in the state that we've been living in since the fall of man. Science is trying to find a way to bring perpetual, endless life to mortal beings. But we don't want to live forever as mere mortal beings, subject to death. Suffering still continues in that state. Sin still continues in that state. We want to escape mortal life, and we want to step into immortality. All mankind, I don't care who he or she is, suffers in the state of mortality. That's the issue, right? And the earth is groaning and travailing for us to be delivered. But there's a bound. There's an appointed time for each and every one of us, as is lived out in the life of Job. We will all suffer difficulties from time to time. From the time that we are born until the time that we go back into the dust. And that's a fact of life. Are you depressed? It's true. Thank God for the good things. The day you eat thereof, that day you will die, and death has been decreed as a result of sin, unbelief. And we have been told that by the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor for food until you return back to the ground. And that's still true. Food doesn't just grow all by itself. Man has to intervene and husband in order for there to be enough. So life will be a struggle. Women will go through pain in childbirth. Life will be a struggle. Mortal life is not intended to be anything like eternal life. If it was, why would we yearn for eternal life? So Satan was offering what he called an improvement over immortal life, but it's a lie. This life in every way is an anti-type of immortal life. Mortal life is hardship. Mortal life is a struggle. Mortal life is full of sorrow. Okay, I probably ought to get a couple more amens. It's true. It doesn't take you too long to figure that out either. Life is a struggle from the moment of conception until the last breath. It is a struggle whether you're a sinner or a saint. This life was not meant to be easy. Becoming a Christian does not make you exempt from death. Does not make you exempt from sickness. Does not make you exempt from sorrow. Does not make you exempt from suffering. Does not make you exempt from pain, from old age, from sickly children. You say, but what about healing? Yes, but why would you need healing? Because you're sick.
Right.
Why would you need encouragement? Because you're discouraged. So we are all mortals, and we are all subject to the same fate as all other mortals. But God chose to come and live in the very same state that all mortals live in. He became mortal, subject to death, and he suffered, and he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was abandoned. And we somewhat get in our minds, well, you know, he overcame because that's just who he was. You know, he was God in flesh, so that's why he was picked on. No, he came in mortal flesh so that he could taste death, he could taste suffering, sorrow, because those things, he didn't have to ask for it. And it wasn't because he was the Son of God. It's because he was mortal. As an immortal being, he couldn't taste of the things that are mortal. So immortality came and dwelt in mortality. Immortality did not die. Mortality did. Eternity stepped into time and tasted of the conditions that are brought on by death. But he overcame all that, everything that resulted from mortal life, he overcame. He overcame sickness. He overcame sorrow. He overcame suffering. He overcame temptation. He overcame ultimately death. Death was conquered by death. And he was not overcome by the attributes or the conditions of the mortal life, but he overcame all that mortal life brought to his door. And he says he will do the same in you and I. So we often hear questions, well, why are Christians then subject to death? And why do we get sick? And why do they suffer? Many that are righteous go through terrible hardships in life. Come on, friends. That's not a sign of whether you're serving the Lord or not. We see the hardships that some people go through, and we're actually thankful that we aren't facing the very same hardships. Because we realize, you know, I don't think I could take that, right? Well, God said that they could take this, that he would provide a way for them to overcome. But none of us are without hardships. We all face pressures. We're talking about end time pressures. We all face pressures. It's amazing how many times people look at the preacher or different ones and they think, man, my life is so messed up. My home life is so messed up. And I've got this struggle and that struggle, but not you. I've had people tell me, well, you know, sure, you're smiling all the time because, you know, you've had an easy life. And I'm thinking, you have no idea what I've been through. Right? I just don't wear it on my sleeve. I'm an overcomer. I guarantee you we've been through hardships. I guarantee you we went through times when we wanted to quit. I guarantee you we went through times where we said, God, why? Yeah. Just like everybody else. Right. We all face pressures. Right. We see things that we don't understand. And the tempter then causes us to question God. Right. We see that in the story of Job. And the tempter will say, if God cares for you, then why is he allowing you to suffer? Recall that the tempter wants you to renounce God. The tempter wants you to say that God isn't righteous, that God isn't fair, that God isn't good, that God isn't caring, that God isn't concerned about you, that he doesn't even know that you exist. And so he uses the very conditions that he talked man into falling under as evidence that God doesn't care about you. But God didn't put you in that state. Your enemy did. And we would have made the same choice. That would be like, you know, quickly now, that would be like somebody talking me into, you know, trading in a brand new vehicle for an old piece of junk, assuring me that it's better than the one that I have. Let's say the junker might have a new paint job. It might be real shiny on the outside. Maybe it's got some nice rims, nice wheels, nice tires. Imagine me making the trade, and then I find out that it's nothing like the card that I had, but it's something that is constantly falling apart. I got to push it to get it to start. It runs out of gas. It runs out of this, that. Imagine now blaming the car manufacturer for the condition of the old piece of junk. The manufacturer didn't make it a piece of junk. Are you with me? It was a good car at one time. The first car was superior to that piece of junk, but it took the piece of junk to show you what you had in the beginning. So we will appreciate life in immortal bodies because the conditions of mortal life are so flawed compared to immortal life. You will recognize immortal life when you see it, and you'll appreciate it throughout eternity. We hear of Christians who live through terrible accidents and suffer through many complications, and we ask the question many times, why must these things be? Where was God in this? Why did God let his child go through this or that? Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions. Somebody say many.
Many.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Didn't say there won't be afflictions, but you'll have a deliverer. And you'll know that he's a deliverer. So the righteous go through the very same afflictions many times that the unrighteous go through. And it's because of mortality. It's because we're born in a fallen condition. And we have trouble on every side from the time that we're born until we breathe our last breath. And Jesus told us in our opening scripture to expect for these things to come. But he also told us that we might have peace in the midst of our mortal existence. You shall have tribulation, pressure, but you'll have peace in him. Now, you won't find anywhere in God's word where it says that we will be without trouble. Your car, plug your ears. Your car will eventually fail. When will that happen? After you make the last payment? Your clothes will wear out. You don't think so? Come visit my closet. Your body will wear out. Let's leave that one alone. You will have troubles in your life. In the book of Hebrews, we read about the heroes of the faith, right? And what do you read? We read of some being delivered out of the mouths of lions, some women receiving their children from the dead, some having their children ripped from their bodies. We read of others having trials of cruel mocking, of scourging, of torture, imprisonment, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. I saw something that was circulating. I'm careful. Just because you see something doesn't mean it's true. And what I saw might be mostly true. It might be completely true, but I hadn't checked it out, so I'm not going to pass it on until I'm sure that it's completely true. But it showed the disciples and how each one of them died. You know, I do know that Peter was nailed to a cross upside down. One of the disciples was cut in two. Just every one was hung this way and kind of in that kind of a pattern. And one was, Paul was beheaded, right? John was the only one that died of natural causes. He died of old age, right? But all the other ones, and so you say, well, this gospel, it's so glorious. Well, look at how ingloriously people were taken from this mortal life. Now, I'm not saying that's how you're going to die. But I'm saying that if the Lord tarries, we all have an appointment. So let me just read this real quick. We're about done here. He says, Hebrews 11:37, he says, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And you're saying, man, if I just had one more dress. Well, what if all you had was a goatskin? Being destitute means you don't have anything. Afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. So what's wrong with your house and your car? Well, it's not the newest. Well, I don't own the house. Well, you won't own it when you leave here either. And if you quit making payments, you'll find out you never did own it. These are God's children. And God did not shelter his children from all harm and danger. We will experience some of these things. If you were born a perfect specimen and your body made you proud, just stick around and that will change. You know, we always hear these stories of the high school quarterback, you know. He's got his leather jacket on. You see him later on in life and he's all broken down, right? You see the prom queen and, you know, I wish I could be the prom queen. And then you see her working at a bar and half her teeth's missing, and right? That'll happen to everybody.
Right.
Your body, listen close now, and I will pull over. Your body will humiliate you at some point in time down the road. Oh, no, not mine. I use the plan of life. I do this, or I do that. Not mine. You're talking about some. You realize, I actually thought when I was younger, I looked at people that were older and I thought, man, you're just lazy. God forgive me. Don't think I haven't repented of that time and time and time again. Or, when I get your age, I'm just going to try harder. Well, I am trying harder. Same result, yeah. I am trying harder. But I'm down to one ray of light. Your body will humiliate you at some point down the road because this is all part of this mortal life. And God did not change his laws when man chose to eat from the tree of death. Man chose death over life, and this is the result. But God had a solution even before man made his choice. Let's just read this and we'll stop. You can stand. Go tell my disciples. He said, one time I was a sinner. One time I'd have never stood behind this pulpit. One time you'd have never heard me raise my voice and say amen. I remember that in my own life. I would have been ashamed to, he says. There would have been one time that I wouldn't have had a teardrop in my eyes. I would have been ashamed to. I was Big Bad Bill. But one day, Jesus Christ met me in the power of his resurrection. He crushed that stony heart. Amen. And he took it out of me. Amen. And he put in a new mind. Amen. And he put a new nature. And he put a new person in here. And today, because he lives, I live also. Amen. Hallelujah. This flesh is still flesh. It's still subject to death. But there's a new life living in this cockle burr. This shell. And some of these days, friends, When I come to the end of the road, just as you and the rest of us, and our armors are pretty well beaten up from the battle, oh my, look at that old shield and see how many fiery darts it's had to knock off of me. I'm down there and I feel the waves coming in on my soul, and I know that I'm at the end of the road then. Just like my mother there and like all the Branhams, when they get down real old, they begin to shake with palsy. You say, oh, well, that wouldn't happen to, you know, a prophet of God. That wouldn't happen to a saint. Or come on, friends.
Hallelujah.
These things, it's very important that we realize this. Because don't look at those things and think that it has anything to do with your spirituality. Well, God, I must have done something wrong because I'm shaken now, right? We believe that God is a healer, and we believe if you have that faith, there are ways for it to come that you can receive healing.
Right.
Other things, you won't receive healing until your body changes.
Right.
And some of these days, friends, when I come to the end of the road, just as you and the rest of us, and our armors are pretty well beaten up from the battle, oh my, look at that old shield. See how many fiery darts it had to knock off of me. I'm down there and I feel the waves coming in on my soul, and I know the end of the road then. I'm at the end of the road then, just like my mother there, like all the Branhams. When they get down real old and they begin to shake with palsy, I want to stand there, hallelujah, leaning on the staff, the end of the road, and I want to take off my helmet and lay it down by the seashore and kneel down on that shore and stick the old sword back in the sheath of eternity and raise up my hands and scream. And I know as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, the morning star will come out and light the way. The Holy Ghost will spread his glossy wings across the terrible muddy Jordan and bear our weary souls to a better land. Yes, sir. He says, don't you fear. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Death's all swallowed up in victory. Death can't do nothing. One writer said, the only thing that God had did to death, he put it to a buggy and harnessed it. We call it a limousine, but this is horse and buggy days. He put it to a buggy and harnessed it and set it in a buggy shaft. And the only thing that death can do is pull a believer into the presence of his maker. That's the only thing that death can do. Some of these days, death will grind out this mortal part. Some of these days, death will grind out this mortal part. God knows what that day is. In the meantime, end time pressures. These end time pressures are birth pains.
Amen.
Right? Now, we might think it's odd that Brother Branham would speak about birth pains, but we realize that this earth needs to be rebirthed. Right? So we get that. But have you ever thought about the fact that what's in here is coming to term and it's going to be birthed into another body?
Amen.
And you will be complete at that time. The pressure to deliver me from mortality to immortality. That, there's the squeeze. We're all experiencing, I'm not making light of pressures that are to come, but we're already under pressure. There are people, oh man, I don't know if I'll be able to last through the squeeze. What's going to happen during the squeeze? Aren't you being squeezed? Didn't you start being squeezed when you gave your heart to the Lord? Took a stand for the truth? Yeah. But what we need to realize is that it's not a bad thing. That squeeze that you're experiencing is going to squeeze you out of this into that.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I don't want to live forever like this, do you? You know, you can imagine the prime of your life, the best condition that you've ever been in, and you can find flaws with it, if you're honest, right? As far as I know, at that time in your life, you still had to go to bed. You still had to eat. You still got tired. You still went in for checkups. The best days that we had is not to be compared to eternal life. We really have something to look forward to. But the wonderful part of it is there's a peace that we can have now.
Amen?
Amen? While we... Do we get that this morning, friends? That whether you serve Him or not, you're going to suffer?
Right.
But serving Him, choosing not to serve Him, your suffering has no point. But the suffering of this life, you'll learn obedience. You'll learn of Him. You'll learn His ways. And it'll squeeze you out of this mortal into immortality. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's be a Job this morning. Amen. We see Job, friends, you can imagine, and I'm not making light of anything that you're going through, because I go through and have gone through and probably will go through things that I wish I didn't have to go through. I didn't raise my hand and say, give me some more. Right? But I trust Him.
Amen.
That it's working for my good.
Amen.
And when I pass the trial, when whatever shaped in me is shaped, when His purpose is fulfilled, He will take me beyond that.
Amen.
Just as He'll do the same for you.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate upon these thoughts, Lord, in one sense, Lord, it's such a dichotomy, it's such a contrast. Polar opposites, seemingly. This mortal life and what it has to offer, what it brings with it. And then there's immortality. And Lord, we can get hung up on the mortal part and actually get to the place where we think we don't even want to live mortally any longer. But that's not it, Lord. We realize that You've made a way that we can have life and a more abundant life while we're yet mortal. And that we can trust, Lord, that You're leading us on a path where You are going to deliver us from mortality. The price has already been paid. We've already seen the first fruits of it. It's been waved before us. We will have a body like Yours. We will meet You. We will know You as we are known. We will go to that great wedding supper. We will never suffer, never be in pain, sorrow, sickness, subject to death. We'll be delivered from all of those things. But Lord, one thing that we can say for sure is that we are being schooled by the things that we go through. We are learning. We're learning of You. We're learning to be obedient. We're being purged of wrong ideas. Our character is being formed. And we know that character can't be formed any other way. This is Your prescription. This is Your prescribed way. And as Peter reminded us, Paul touched on it, Peter said the fiery trials of this life are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That the fiery trials at the time, they seem grievous. They seem like they're more that we can bear. Many times we can't see a way out of it. But we trust in You and we depend on You. And You take us through to the other side of it. And we can then look back and we can see that we are better off. That we're stronger. That something's being molded. Something's being shaped. something's coming forth that couldn't come forth any other way. Father, I pray that each one will be encouraged this morning. If we've given ourselves to you, Lord, if we've surrendered to you, may we be encouraged that the one that started this work is faithful and that you will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Father, may the downtrodden be encouraged. May the weak be made strong. May the hopeless be hopeful. And Father, may we give you all praise and honor and glory. You truly are our peace, Lord. You've broken down every wall, Lord. You've broken down the wall that existed between you and us. Every one of us was an enemy by our first birth. We were an enemy of God. Each one of us went our own way. But Lord, you've broken down that wall. You've made it possible for man and his maker to be reunited, to be brought back into fellowship, for man to be restored, for his kingdom to be restored. What a tremendous work. What a marvelous work. We marvel over your first creation, and we're not downplaying that for a moment, Lord. We're just amazed. We can't even fathom. We're still discovering things about your first creation, but Lord, we're also marveling at your second creation, the new creation. How you can take things that are broken, that are tossed over into the trash heap, and how you can restore. You're the greatest. You're the definition of restoration. And only you can do that, Lord. It takes creative power. Only you can do that. What a marvelous thing that you've done. We're just scratching the tip of the iceberg when it comes to how marvelous your second creation is. You're demonstrating it on this side while we're still faced with mortality. And it becomes apparent to us, Lord, because the immortal is so much greater than the mortal. There's such a contrast. And of course, Lord, we know that we've been taught that without the law of contrast, we couldn't know things. We couldn't appreciate things. We couldn't understand things. So, Lord, we know that that's part of your plan. That's part of your purpose. Father, I pray that your peace that passes all understanding would be with each and every one. Father, that you go with us in our homes today, wherever we go to eat. Father, that you, each one of us would be encouraged. Each one of us would be strengthened. That your peace would remain, Lord. Lord, we're not... There's none of us that are insensitive to what anybody else is going through. We're encouraged to share our burdens. We're encouraged to bring things forward before the body in prayer, believing. So we're not making light of those things, but Lord, at the same time, we want to encourage that it's a temporary situation. And that you provided a way, Lord, for us to get to the other side of it. We realize that some of these things we won't get beyond until the body change or until we leave this mortal body. But it's all in your hands, Lord. And we know that it's a work in progress. So may we be encouraged, Lord. May we be strengthened. May we go forward, Lord, with our heads held high or back straight, looking up, Lord, with confidence. May we all be able to speak like Job. May each one of us have that revelation of our kinsman redeemer, not just a kinsman redeemer, but may we all come to that, the knowledge of, I know my redeemer lives, and in the end, I shall see him. Though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in flesh I'll see God. Won't you grant it, Lord? May each one be encouraged and strengthened as we commit each one into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 And the lifter of